Open your Bibles to Genesis 21. As I mentioned this morning, I skipped over a text that I wanted to deal with. To do so, let me ask you about a couple of prayer requests, or give you a couple. Somebody asked about how our daughter was doing. She has a very hard first trimester, but she's through that, and by God's grace, it was not really as bad as previous, and so she seems to be doing quite well. But I would appreciate prayer for me as I leave tomorrow morning to go up to Chicago for a one-day ministers' conference, United Reformed Churches of North America, and then Wednesday I go to Brazil for a two-week conference. Appreciate your prayers both for travel and for those speaking opportunities. I know that you pray. And then pray, some of you have asked about my wife's health. She's having a couple of complications. She's had Crohn's since she was 18. God's been very gracious to us, and there's been not a lot of difficulty, but she's got a couple of complications. And I'm going to get back from Brazil. I know you'll think this is crazy, at 1 o'clock or so on July the 9th, and we're going to leave that afternoon to start driving to Houston. We're hoping there's a surgeon there. We hope we'll do some surgery. It's not serious surgery, but he's really the only one that does it. And he hasn't told us he'll do it, but we want to have the car there if he does do it. So pray for all of that, please, as well as you think of us. Genesis 21, verses 22 to 34. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you've set apart?" And he said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that it may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forevermore. Let us pray. Almighty God, who sees, angel of Jehovah, who delivers, God, everlasting God of the ages, we cry out unto you that now you would be merciful to us and give us the one thing most needful. May your Spirit come and minister to us through the preaching of your word, that which each one here needs. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Time is a strange thing, isn't it? You young people remember, and children, a few weeks ago, I talked about the strangeness about sizes. And you remember that as you get older and you go back to your grandparents' house, it once seemed so big, and you're going to be surprised how small it really is. So when you're little, big things look small, and small things are far off. Well, time is even more strange than space, if you stop and think about it. The thing that many of us are experiencing, and that is time goes quicker and quicker and quicker. Doesn't go quickly when you're young, though, does it? You children finally got out of school the last week or two, and you know how long you have been waiting for the last day of studies. And it seemed like it would never happen. Are you looking forward to a trip, a family vacation, or family visits? And it just seems like the days just go on and on and on. Of course, the regular joke about in the car. You're off on a road trip in the car. You've been in the car about an hour, kids, and what do you start saying? Are we there yet? Really not a joke. And it seems like that 1 hour that you've been in the car is a whole day. Then, I don't know what happens. As we get older, time just goes more and more quickly, doesn't it? And suddenly, the days all collapse on each other, and then the weeks, and then the months, and then the years. I think a lot about that. I think one of the reasons is, as we're older, we've got a lot more on our mind, a lot more to do, and thus busyness causes time to go more quickly. But is it also possible that time goes more quickly because we're getting much closer to the timeless time, to the era of eternity, and our own clocks are anticipating the day when time will be no more? Time's a strange thing. But time's a very frightening thing, then, isn't it? Even for adults, waiting sometimes is very difficult. Waiting for the phone call from the doctor's office. And how do those tests come out? Waiting for things that we've been praying about. It seems as if we've been praying about them forever. On the other hand, time rushes in on us and we wonder how in the world we have enough time to do what we need to do. How can we accomplish those really important things, and how do we set our priorities? Well, I want you to see tonight that as we wrestle with time in our lives, our expectations, as we wrestle with time in the life of the church, that the Lord God is the Lord of time. He governs the times of our lives, individually, as families, as a church. And we see that here in this very interesting covenant that Abimelech makes with Abraham. We kind of fast forward from where we were this morning as we looked at the name Elroy, the God who sees, the angel of Jehovah, who comes down and delivers and brings the assurance of God's tender, watchful care, His providence over His people. And we saw that Abraham was 86 by the time Hagar returned home and bore to him the son Ishmael. Well, now it is about 19 years later. Lots happened in Abram's life. After the fiasco with Hagar, God appears to him again in chapter 17. That's when he comes as El Shaddai and tells him that he and Sarah are going to have this child in chapter 18. And then there's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. After that, Abraham moves south. I don't blame him. He, over the next period of time, finally ends up in the very southern portion of the land, right down near the Egyptian border. He's had his son now by Sarah, and Abram is about 105 years old, which means that Isaac is 5. And as the father of a 5-year-old, it's been fun to think about Isaac as 5. What? No, we just forget about the people in the Bible are real people, and these are real children. And, you know, Isaac was a real 5-year-old, and he's there with his father now. And Ishmael has been excommunicated because he persecuted the heir of the covenant. And he and his mother were put out of the covenant household, which, you know, was the church. Went off, yes, with God's promises made to be fulfilled in terms of a separate nation, but no longer a part of the people of God. So that's where we are. And we come here to verse 22. And what I want to show you from these verses is that since the everlasting God is the God of the ages, He guarantees that He will slowly but surely accomplish His purposes. Since God is the everlasting God of the ages, He guarantees that He slowly but surely will accomplish his purposes. And so we're going to look at two things. We see here that God declares that he will slowly but surely accomplish his purposes. And then God guarantees that he will slowly but surely accomplish his purposes. Now, God does this first thing. He demonstrates, he declares that he will slowly but surely accomplish purposes in this very strange covenant that Abimelech wants to make with Abraham. So we read in verse 22 that at that time, now Abraham's 105 years old, has moved to the south, has spread out there in that land. He's about 35 miles from Gerar, which is probably the capital of the Philistine Empire. And he is out over all of the land. He has been prospered by God. And so Abimelech comes, which is probably both a personal name and becomes the name of the king as Pharaoh was in Egypt. Phicol, perhaps the name, the official name of the commander of the army. And they come to Abraham and they say, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I've dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you've sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now, Abimelech, by this asking for an oath, and Abraham agreeing, is asking for a covenant to take place. But it's really strange. I want you to stop and think about this. Abimelech is the king of a fairly extensive empire. And Abraham's a householder. Now, yes, he's prospered. He's got a large family. Finally, he's got one son, lots of servants and slaves, and lots of livestock, and he's prospered. But it would be kind of like the President of the United States going down to Trinidad or Jamaica and saying, I want to make a treaty with you that you won't bother us. I mean, really, that's what it's like. Here's this nation that could wipe Abraham out militarily. We know he couldn't, but they would think they could. But they're coming and asking for a covenant. But you see, Abimelech knew two things. In the first place, Abimelech had come to know God. Perhaps even in a saving way because of Abraham's dealing treacherously with him just a little bit before this, 5 years, 6 years before, right before Sarah conceived, when Abraham was down there and he lied about her the second time that she was his sister, and Abimelech took her into his harem. And God then moved in wrath and anger against Abimelech and all of his people, came to him in a dream and explained to him why. And Abram had, as God's prophet, to pray for them. And in that process, Abimelech demonstrated the chastity of Sarah that had not been compromised. You can see what Satan's doing there, can't you? I mean, she's about to conceive the covenant heir. She's been in the harem of a Philistine king. That could raise all kinds. They didn't have DNA, you see, in those days. But her chastity had been guaranteed by Abimelech. But he knows how difficult it was because of how the God of Abraham dealt with him. Even though Abraham wronged him, the God of Abraham dealt harshly with him. And he'd come to fear God. He'd come to recognize that there was a true God. And obviously he's saying that. I mean, there'd be no sense in making an oath by a false God. Abraham would never enter into a covenant with a man that wouldn't take an oath before God, believing that God is going to be the guarantor and the vindicator of this covenant. And so he'd come to know enough of the true God that he at least feared him if he'd not been converted. But he also recognized that even though Abraham was but a landholder or a homeowner, he was very rich. And of course, Abimelech would have heard the story about the 318 pursuing the great coalition from the north and completely routing them. And so he wanted to protect himself. Abram's growing. He knows what happens when he crossed him before. And so he really wants this covenant. Abraham would never again deal treacherously with him and would keep peace with him. And that was good. In Abraham's case, before he takes the oath, he said, I will swear, but before I do, there's another issue to be dealt with. And that is, I've dug this well, and your people have been seizing my wealth. Now, water rights would be very important down there in the southern part of the land, less natural water. And these wells were important for Abraham's livestock, if he had crops or whatever. And so he said, your men have seized my well. And Abimelech's saying, well, I didn't know anything about it. You didn't send anything to me. Nobody else reported to me. But what Abraham is saying, I want you to swear that you're going to recognize and protect my land rights and my water rights. So these are the issues that are at the background of this covenant that's going to be made. That Abraham's going to swear that he will never again deal treacherously with Abimelech or his seed or his posterity. And Abimelech is going to swear that he and his people will not deal treacherously with Abraham, but respect the land and the water. Now, you remember that when the children of Israel come back in the land, the Philistines break that covenant, which gives every warrant to the people of God to seek to destroy them. Now, Abimelech initiates the covenant, but Abraham now takes over. And he begins to lay out the terms of the covenant. And so he takes from his livestock and he gives to Abimelech sheep and oxen. Verse 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech and the two men. Now, your Bible says made a covenant, but in the Hebrew, the word is cut a covenant. And we saw back in Genesis 15 exactly what that meant. That the animals were slain and they were cut in half. And then the covenant makers, at least one of them, would walk between the slain animals and take this oath. And it was an oath of self-destruction. Let worse than this happen to me if I do not keep my oath. Now, in this case, both of them, after Abimelech had cut the animals in half, both of them would have walked between the animals because both of them now take these oaths with respect to their obligations to each other. After they walk between the cut animals and the covenant is made, Abraham then takes seven sheep and gives them to Abimelech. And Abimelech says, now what is this about? Abraham said, these sheep are a witness. They are a testimony that this is my well. Verses 28 and 29, Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these seven ewe lambs you set apart? Verse 30, he said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. And this is often takes place in a covenant as well. This is the witness, the testimony. And perhaps even Abimelech would have set those aside. And as that flock would have grown and developed, it would have been a perpetual reminder to him that he's sworn an oath to Abraham with respect to the well and the land. And then we see that the well is now called Beersheba, which means the well of oath. Verse 31, therefore that place was called Beersheba because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Now, what is the significance of this? Well, it's what I said. Maybe you don't see it. But God is slowly but surely accomplishing his purposes. Abraham now has been in the land 30 years. He left with a promise, that was it, and a command. Go to the land that I'm going to show you, and there I'm going to give you a seed, I'm going to give you that land. Abraham has that promise renewed by a covenant in Genesis chapter 15. At that point, he's a small household, he has no seed, he's living up kind of in the central part of the land. Finally, now, he has that one son from whom the innumerable seed is to come. But he has no title to the land. But he has grown so large now that a large neighbor wants a treaty. That'll be 430 years before the people will come back into that land and begin to possess it. But the treaty is something like God's down payment You see? It's God saying, Abraham, just think what I've done now in 30 years. You, from the other side, it was slow and painful, but look where you are now, and that you are so prosperous, and you're growing so large that this nation state has come and made a covenant with you. And that covenant with those oaths was a demonstration on God's part that even though it's slow, and it's going to yet be slow, eventually there would be a household of 70. They then would go down to Egypt for those 400 years. And then they would come back a nation of 2 million. And after 40 years in the desert because of their sin, they'll begin to possess the land. But you see, God is keeping his promise. Not by a man's clock. Not by Abraham's timepiece. Not by Isaac or Jacob's, not by Moses's, but God is keeping his promises. And this human covenant is an advance in God's revelation that he is accomplishing his purpose. It becomes a great milestone. And so you see at the very end of the chapter, it says that Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Safe. Secure by God's arrangement, growing and prospering. God, slowly but surely, is accomplishing his purpose. But before we leave this point, I want you to see as well that this covenant is to us a paradigm, a pattern, a picture of God's covenant of grace. I've said to you before, we don't need to. In fact, we must not go outside of the Bible to begin to interpret the Bible. The Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. We don't have to go to other treaties and documents because the Holy Spirit reveals to us all the elements of a divine covenant through these human covenants. In other words, covenant's been used with Noah. And then we see the covenant that is made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And there we see this exercise. And now we see that it was a very common thing. And so in this covenant between these two men, we find all the pattern of a divine covenant. It's initiated by a king. And so Abimelech is the one who takes the initiative. It is on the basis of shed blood. It's on the basis of oaths, stipulations, and consequences. It has a sign and a seal that is given to it. You recognize then, don't you, the pattern? Our covenant that we're in with God, initiated by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, on the basis of the obedience, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood as the covenant sacrifice. And in the covenant, God has taken an oath to us. He said, I am your God, and you are my people. I will never let go of you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will bring you to be my sons and daughters to live with me forevermore. But also, in covenant, we must take oaths as well. And I believe it's a very important argument in understanding why our children are members of the Christian family and of the church. They're in God's covenant, but until they make covenant with God by an oath, they don't come to the covenant table. You see, when you made your public profession of faith, that is simply an oath. You're saying, I take God as my God, and I swear that I will serve him with the entirety of my being all the days of my life. And that's a very important part of covenant keeping. So boys and girls, you have this great privilege. You are members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says to you covenantally, I am your God and you are my children. But he places upon you then an obligation. You must take him as your God personally. It's not enough that your parents have him as their God, your grandparents. It's not enough that you're part of the church in this legal membership. No, it obligates you take God as your God, to take an oath and give yourself to Him. Have you boys and girls done that? Each of you, ask yourself the question tonight, am I trusting in Jesus for my salvation? And have I given myself to serve Him all my days? You're not even ready to come to the Lord's table till you begin to understand the significance then of that oath, the vow that you are going to take. But you understand, because the covenant between Abraham and Abimelech is a picture of the divine covenant of grace, that God is saying to you and me exactly the same thing, isn't He? I'm not done with you yet. My purposes will be accomplished slowly, but surely. We wish they would be sped up. We wish we didn't struggle with all the same sins with which we struggle time and time and day after day, don't we? We wish the church was not limping along as it is today, making hardly any progress, it seems, at times, sometimes going backwards. But what God has sworn to you in the covenant of grace is that He is going to keep His covenant. He's sworn. He's not going to break it. He's going to glorify you. He's going to keep you. You're not going to fall away. He's also going to gather His church. He's going to have this great host of redeemed people that are as innumerable as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. God tells us that He is slowly but surely accomplishing His purposes. But because the clock ticks ever so slowly in terms of covenant purposes, and we are asking the question of a child, are we there yet? God goes on to guarantee that He is slowly but surely accomplishing His purposes. And He does that as the Spirit now leads Abraham to coin a new name. Verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. When the Bible tells us that Abraham called in the name of God, that is teaching us that he actually establishes a place of worship. He's been planting these flags through his pilgrimage. It means he built an altar, because he could not call upon the name of the Lord apart from sacrifice. So he establishes there a center of worship for the visible church, which is in his household. And he invokes the name of God. He calls upon the name of God to watch over his people. He worships God in that place of worship. And he preaches God, the name of God, but the revelation of who God is, to his family and to those around him. But as he does so, he coins this new name. He says that he called on the name of Jehovah, but he particularly now identifies Jehovah as, well, it says, the everlasting God. We could translate this, the God of the ages. Or put the two things together, the everlasting God of the ages. Now, the word translated everlasting is a word with which you need to be familiar because lack of understanding this word has led people to many erroneous theological conclusions. The word, and I tell my students don't ever use Hebrew and Greek words in the pulpit, is olam. That doesn't sound too erudite, does it? Olam. And olam is a word that simply means some indefinite period of time. It can mean, with respect to God, as we'll see, forever. But when it's used, it takes on its duration from the thing that it defines. So it can mean never, with respect to human people. It can mean always, as long as you live. It can mean always, as long as a particular administration of God is going on. So in Genesis 17, it's used of the covenant of circumcision. That's an everlasting covenant. Now, that means that if we took that word to be everlasting, then we ought to be circumcising today. But no, it meant as long as that aspect of the covenant, the old covenant, before it was fulfilled, the new covenant, was in effect, circumcision was to continue. But not forever. Now, also in Genesis 17, we read of an everlasting possession of the land. And that's where our evangelical friends trip all over themselves because they think, well, God's promised an eternal possession of the land. No, as long as that covenant is in administration, before it comes up to its fulfillment in the new covenant, they had land. But that covenant of the land is fulfilled now in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not the heir of that land, but of all land. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the uttermost ends of the earth as your possession. So, used of people and of human administrations, it simply can mean a long period of time, an indefinite period of time. But when used of God, it means eternal or everlasting. And so in Genesis or Exodus chapter 3, as God reveals his covenant name, Jehovah, we read in verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is our word. It is my everlasting name. So now the word takes on the idea of eternity. Everlasting God. We saw that Jehovah, the idea behind I am who I am, is that he has no beginning, no end. He's independent, self-existent. So Jehovah is the name of his eternity. It is an everlasting name. In Deuteronomy, in the Song of Moses, chapter 32, verse 40, God swears by his everlasting name. I lift up my hand to heaven and I swear as I live forever. So there again, used of God, it means eternal. Moses, who wrote these books, then uses this word to describe God in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you, God had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now you begin to see what Abraham is saying now about God. He's the everlasting God who is the God of the ages, of the indefinite periods of the times of our lives. We go over to the New Testament, and the word that is used to translate that Hebrew word has exactly the same kind of twofold significance. It's the word that can mean ages. Ages past, ages to come, present age. It is a word that is used for the world, simply because this created sphere is going to last until Christ returns. But when it's used of God, just like the Hebrew word, it then takes on the idea of eternally everlasting. So in the end of Romans chapter 16, verse 26, as Paul's describing the gospel, read 25 and 26. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings been known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Gospel kept secret for long ages. It's the eternal God who now has fully revealed it. So the everlasting God is the Lord of the ages. And the Apostle Paul seems to put these two thoughts together in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. To the King of ages, this is our word. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Our word again. So, the everlasting God who is forever and ever is the King of the ages. And this is what the Spirit has led Abraham now to understand as he coins this name, that God is the God of the ages. The eternal God is the God of time. And he's the God of his covenant. And he is the one, because he is eternal, is guaranteeing that everything is going to happen. He's the director of the play. He is outside the play, and he's orchestrating the events because he's outside of time, as we saw. He is timeless. All time is before him. And because all time is before him, he is ordering all things according to his time plan. Now, we are caught up in the midst of the flow of time. And because of that, it seems interminably long. But you see, it's not long to him. He's timeless. And he's telling us because he's everlasting, he is guaranteeing all of his covenant purposes. What does Abraham do? He plants a tree. A tamarisk tree. It's probably a cedar, known for its hardwood, long life, and evergreen foliage. A very nice picture of the Creator, who himself is harder than the hardest wood and lives longer than the longest tree and indeed is verdant and prosperous. But it's also a testimony. He plants a tree in the land of Philistines that is not really his land. He's been made, given this treaty, so he's safe to dwell there. But remember, he has no title to the land. But he plants a tree that's going to live a long time. But it takes a long time to get big. And so, he bears testimony by that tree that the eternal God, the God of the ages, is slowly but surely accomplishing his purposes for his people, for you and me. There's three great lessons that come out of this truth that the everlasting God is the God of the ages. In the first place, it gives us confidence. We can be very fearful. Am I going to get cancer? Is the cancer going to return? Am I going to die of this? Are my children going to die? Are they going to get kidnapped? I got awakened this morning, 2 o'clock by an Amber Alert. It was an awful way to wake up. Are my kids going to be kidnapped? Is my house going to burn down? Am I going to lose my job? Are we ever going to get a pastor? Is our church going to fall apart? The denomination going to fall apart? Or am I falling apart spiritually? Am I really going to make it? I am so full of weakness. And when you understand that it is the eternal God who is the God of your life, who is ordering the affairs of your life, of your church, how about our nation? Many of us have been told that the America that we grew up in will never be the same again. I don't know, that might be. But God is the God of the ages. And his church has lived under all kinds of government. Hostile, socialistic, communistic. And the government can't thwart the God of the ages. So we have to live with a boldness. A confidence that God has accomplished his purposes regardless of what we see. Abraham didn't see it with eyes of sight. But he believed God. And he lived boldly and confidently, possessing the land where he was. And you can live boldly and confidently, possessing the land where you are. Not fearful. Leads to patience. When is God going to answer my prayer? For my lost child, or loved one, husband, wife, for his church, for our nation, for a sick friend. Why does he wait so long? Why does he not revive and reform the church today? Why does he let us limp along as we're limping along? And God is saying, I'm the God of the ages, but understand that my timepiece is different than yours. And I know where I'm going and when I'm going to get there, he says. You then, I, must be patient and pray. Patiently pray because God is the God of the ages. He's not going to fail. He's not going to be late either. There's one more thing. You understand that the everlasting God is the God of the ages. That then should make you faithful. In your place, by your calling, doing what he has set before you, and pressing on. Abram planted a tamarisk tree. When Luther was asked, what would you do if you knew that Christ was going to come tomorrow? Do you know what his answer was? I'd plant a tree. What did he mean by that? My calling is to live today according to my calling, not what I think is going to happen tomorrow, so I'll plant a tree. It's a metaphor of faithfulness. Now, I have planted trees just to watch them grow old. It's a great testimony to God. It's fun. But we are to plant our trees. Whatever your tree is, whatever you're called to do. You can't wait. Now, I'm going to do this when? And so then when things are better, you'll do this or that. Or I'm going to, well, I'll tithe when I get a raise. Or I'll become more serious about the Lord's Day when I have don't have as much pressure in my life. Or, yeah, I know I'm cutting corners in my business, but, you know, things are rough. When you understand that the God of the ages is Lord of time, He's called you to faithfulness, not to results. We get tired of faithfulness. We get tired of doing the same thing day after day and not seeing much from it as best we can tell. And we want to give up, short circuit, bail out. But no, we have our callings. We have our callings as Christians to be men and women, boys and girls of the Word, of prayer, of devotion, of obedience. We have callings as a church to those things as well. We have callings in our vocations and our responsibilities, whatever they are. And all we have are called to do is to be faithful. We can't save anybody. We can't make anybody rich. We can't accomplish a thing. That's all God's work. But we are called to plant the trees in our lives. Be faithful to your calling. Now we're going to come to the Lord's table. This is the table of the everlasting God of the ages. Abraham gave Abimelech 7 sheep as a sign of the covenant. Perishable things. What do we have? We have the imperishable sign and testimony of God of the ages. That as long as we live here, as long as His church is here, until we sit at the great feast in heaven, we're going to sit at this table with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to feed us Himself. He feeds us Himself to testify to us, I am the everlasting God of the ages. I will keep my covenant. You then, confidently, patiently, faithfully serve me. Let us pray. We bless your name, Jehovah God, everlasting God of the ages, that you are the God of time, the God of the times of our lives, the God of the circumstances, the God of all the affairs. And we bless your name. We thank you for this clear testimony. And we ask that now as we would transition from the preached word to the sensible word, that the Spirit who has spoken to us in the preached word would now speak to us through the sacrament that you've appointed, that we might truly feast on Christ and be satisfied and comforted and assured and motivated to faithfulness. For Christ's sake, we ask this. Amen.